I cannot begin to tell you how grateful I am and honored I am to be asked to be here today. I'm grateful always to have an opportunity to endeavor to present lessons based upon God's Word. But especially am I grateful for the opportunity to try to encourage us, all of us, to be teachers of His will. This is not the first time I've been to this congregation. I spoke on a Wednesday evening several years ago. I'm always a little fearful when I'm invited to go back to a place. I heard several years ago about a church that annually had the practice of firing their preacher and hiring a new one. This went on year in and year out. And finally, I moved to that church. And after the first year, I had my resignation all written out, knowing that they would ask me to be replaced. But to my dismay, they said, "We'd like for you to work another year." At the end of the second year, again, I was ready to resign. But again, they said, "We'd like for you to work yet another year." After about 7 years, I could stand it no longer, and I said, "Brethren, I'd like to know why. Always, before I moved here, you annually fired your preacher and hired a new one. And yet you've asked me to work year in and year out. I'd like to know why." And they said, "Well, brother, we really didn't want to tell you, but being you've asked, several years ago the elders of this church found out that this church did not like good preaching, and you're about the nearest nothing we can find." What an honor it is to be here with you today, and especially on this magnificent day in the installation of these men to serve as elders of this church. I will treasure the memory of this day. I want you to know today that I do not believe that as a result of the lessons that are given today, that there will be a tremendous influence of people in this community that are brought to Jesus Christ. I wish I had the ability to speak like Paul, or perhaps to sing like an angel, to encourage you to be a soul winner for Jesus. But I've been preaching now for some 57 years, and I recognize that that's not going to be what takes place. But I also am aware of the fact that there are some of you sitting here whose lives will be changed, and that you will have a new dose of energy and a new commitment to do that which God has authorized us to do, to be evangelists for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3 that he could wish himself to be accursed from Christ if it would mean the salvation of his brethren. I wish I loved my fellow man like Paul did. If I loved folks like Paul did, I would be a soul winner like Paul was. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Today I want to try to think about reviving this great church to be a church of growth and soul winning. And I want to say today, when we speak of the church, we're talking about the family of God. I know that I do not need to redefine what the church is for those of you sitting in this assembly today. But the word church occurs 115 times in the Bible. One time, reference is made to the church in the wilderness. Those called out from the land of Egypt, called into the promised land that God had given them. Three times in the book of Acts, a mob called out to try to de-influence the great message that Paul was proclaiming. 96 times, the Bible uses the term church in reference to local congregations, like the one that we're in this morning. And then 15 times, the word church is used in its more universal sense, where Jesus said, for example, in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." Or Ephesians chapter 5, that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. When we think about the church, we are aware of the fact that the Lord wanted the church to grow, and there are two ways the church can grow. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one should teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. God wants us to grow intellectually, spiritually. But God also wants the church to grow numerically. And that's the emphasis that we're going to give today. I know that many times I have been across the land when my brethren say, we may not be growing numerically, but we're growing in the knowledge of God's Word. And the Bible does inform us and command us that we grow in such an effort as this. But today I'm primarily speaking about growth numerically, growing in numbers in the family of God. The church grows in a number of ways. The church grows in what some have referred to as bridge growing, where churches go from one culture, they claim those of another culture into their fellowship. The church grows by what might be called biological growth, where we convert members of our own family, husbands and wives and our children and our grandchildren and our grandparents. And this is important growth. The church grows by what some have referred to as transfer growth, where we place membership from one congregation to the other. But what we are talking about today primarily is about growth by evangelism, growth of an unsaved person hearing the glorious message of redemption and giving their life in the service of God. May I remind you that the church is to grow because God wants the church to grow. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Now we can grow when there are four qualities present in our life. Number one, every day we need to let God say something to us. I am appalled at how many people seldom read the Word of God. We're just too busy in our culture today to have time to be students of the holy will of God. Number two, every day of our life we need to say something to God. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? I've known elders and deacons in the church and sometimes even preachers that would say, well, I know that we don't pray as we really ought to do. I wonder today how many families are represented who have forgotten the old time practice of having family devotion. Oh, you may pray at meal time, but what about when we sit down with the holy will of God and open it up and there we feast God's message to our minds? Number three, every day, do something for God. What are you going to do today because you're a Christian? If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you that indeed you were a Christian? And then number four, every day say something to God by sharing the message, His message to others. The Bible says in that early church, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Every Christian in New Testament times, every Christian was involved in evangelism. God wants the church to grow numerically. Acts chapter 2, 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Jesus that gave that great commission in Matthew chapter 28, when He said, go teach all nations, make disciples of every nation, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The early church understood this concept. Acts 2, 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 2, 47, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, believers increasingly were added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the word of the Lord was proclaimed and the church multiplied greatly. Having noted the fact that God commands us to grow, I wonder sometimes why we do not grow. Have you ever thought about why we're not growing as we should grow, as God wants us to grow? Maybe we've become lackadaisical. Maybe we've gotten too involved in a lot of other things. Maybe you've been successful in your arena of life. You've even been awarded for that service that you've given in various aspects to your fellow man. But every child of God needs to be concerned about leading others to the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. You know, in the Bible, the Scriptures say that the young people understood this concept. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, teenagers taught others the will of God. The best soul winners that I've ever seen are those that are teenagers. If we could only get all of our teenagers excited as they are about so many other aspects, what a difference it would make. Older people need to be soul winners. Have you retired from your service to God? Do you think the Apostle Paul ever said, well, you know, I'm an old man and it's time for me to hang up the shingles? No, Paul called himself in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 9, the aged apostle. And yet still he was a soul winner for Jesus. Even those guards who looked after him were converted because Paul kept on telling the message of salvation. Disciples taught. Ananias is never referred to as a preacher, but he was that disciple that was selected to teach the great apostle Paul. Women taught. Acts chapter 8, the Bible says both men and women went everywhere teaching the word. There are two different words for preach and teach. I think the King James uses the word preach in this particular narrative. One is the word caruso, which means public proclamation. The other is the word euangelistho, which means that they taught the will of God in a day-to-day activity. And elders taught the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible informs us that the elders taught. The deacons taught God's will. Acts chapter 8. Philip, that great deacon, went up in Samaria and taught those in Samaria. And the entire city turned their attention to God. And husbands and wives taught God's will, like Aquila and Priscilla. Acts chapter 18. God wants things to grow. And we must be a growing church to be that which God wants us to do. The church will grow and there will be great joy when there is growth. It brings joy to the one who obeys the gospel. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, there was great joy up in the region of Samaria when the message was proclaimed. Paul noted, Barnabas noted that the tendency of a revival of religion is a product of great joy. And haven't we seen that? Those of us who've been able to go into regions where the gospel was little known and there to proclaim that message and how thrilled they were to receive the gospel. We've been down in the country of Belize since 1969. There are now 15 congregations that are meeting there in that country. I've seen time after time those who heard the gospel for the first time as they gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see the joy upon their part and upon the part of family members. And so there was great joy on the part of those that received the message. And the church growth brings joy to the one who learns that the church is growing. In Acts chapter 15, when Barnabas and Paul came back and reported to the church, or Silas and Paul came back and reported to the church at Jerusalem, how that many Gentiles were being turned to the Lord. The Bible says that this caused great joy unto all the brethren. And how thrilled we are to learn that there is tremendous growth. When brethren become cold-hearted, they hear the news of church growth with indifference and concern. Sometimes we've had folks attend the services, and perhaps doctors or nurses had to leave for emergency reasons. Perhaps others. I do not want to be sitting in judgment. But I've seen those sometimes as many as 20 or 30 walk out of a building while folks were obeying the will of God, giving their life to Jesus. I've seen those who came wet from the waters of baptism when there would be members of the church that would not even go by and shake their hands and say, "Welcome to the family of God. You've made the greatest decision in all of your life." What a difference in the New Testament church and the church of the 21st century. One way to test the depths of our conviction is to be able to see the emotion that we have when we learn of souls that are being led to the Lamb of God. You know, we can do a series on the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast, and we'll have large numbers come out. But I'm sad to say sometimes when we talk about we're going to have a series on evangelism, that our numbers shrink. Something is wrong with that, isn't there? The church grows, it brings joy. It brings joy to the one that obeys the gospel, to those that hear about that obedience, but it also brings joy in the presence of God. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15, "I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." In Acts 15 and verse 10, "I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God." Now, I've heard preachers say that's talking about it brings joy to the angels. But I read that verse that said there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. I believe that's God Himself that rejoices when somebody obeys the will of God. The attitude of God is, Luke 15 and 20, "He arose and came to His Father. When the Father saw Him a great way off, He ran to meet Him." We're indebted to Brother Charles Hodge for that book, "Will God Run?" God was not running to create a world. God was not running to change some impact upon culture or society. But God ran to meet that sinner that was coming to Him. That's the attitude of God. "I am never more godly than when I am concerned about those that are lost in sin as they give their life to the Lord." The attitude of God is the attitude of forgiveness. And when God forgives us of the penalty of sin. He forgives us of the guilt of sin. And He restores us to full fellowship as though we had never committed a sin in our life. And then, of course, when we think about church growth, we think about the fact that we're building for eternity. Daniel in 12 and 3 said that those who turn many to righteous are like the stars forever and ever. Look at the stars. And God says that's the way you are when you turn those to Him. There are great occupations, skilled educators who mold and shape the lives of young people. Teachers with pride who affirm, "This is the child that I taught, and look at the scholarship he has achieved." We marvel at the accomplishments of great businessmen, of skilled mechanics and great engineers and architects and artists. And they bring happiness and joy. But all of these pale in comparison with someone who teaches another. Paul, a prisoner in Rome, "I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all of those who love His appearing." And then we think about the importance of the church growing because of the value of a soul. In 1977, President Ford established a bronze medal, 1 1/4 inches in the diameter, supported with an open palm of a man, and this was given to those who served in the armed forces, who participated in some military act of humanitarian nature, and it was approved by the Department of Defense. How much more valuable when the church reaches out to those that are lost in sin, and when we take the time and make the effort to tell somebody the story of Calvary. Perhaps only near the cross can we grasp the value of a soul. Travel back with me to the Garden of Gethsemane. See our Lord agonizing as though great drops of sweat as they were drops of blood drip from his forehead. Watch him as he is scourged there, beaten sometimes so brutally that they cried out that the executioners might end their life and stop the pain and agony that they were suffering. And then travel out that lonely way to Golgotha and watch our Lord as he suspended between heaven and earth there upon the cross, he died for us. Oh, beloved, the church needs to grow. May I compliment this church this morning, having an evangelistic special emphasis day. You know, there are not many churches across our land that are doing that. I continue to hold gospel meetings, and I'm sad to say that too many times I go preach to those of us who are much older in years. There's not a great deal of emphasis given to church growth. I went over to a little town. Actually, it's near Jasper, Alabama, and that's perhaps as specific as I need to be. And when I went over there and preached in that meeting, I preached to a lot of those of us who were in our 60s and 70s and 80s. And I saw no interest. And then I was asked about 3 or 4 years later, maybe even 5 or 6, if I would like to go over and visit that church again. They were selling the pulpit. They were giving away songbooks. The church was closing its doors. I didn't go over there. But I did sometime later drive by and saw the for sale sign out in front of the building. I wish I could tell you today that that church was moving to a new location, perhaps a better location. But that was not the case. They were closing the doors. And you may say, well, maybe everybody moved out. Maybe nobody was interested. But I could not help but notice about a half a mile down the road, as I drove by, a thriving denominational church filled with scores of young children out front, and they were there thriving and growing. You see, they had a dream, didn't they? They had a dream of a church growing and being the kind of church that God wanted the church to be. I challenge this church. What a great church this is. What a rich history you have. You think about the churches across the land. This church comes right up among the top. And I think about that as this church. But my challenge to you today is not to allow that dream that the founding fathers and mothers of this church had to go by the wayside. But let us be recommitted to the growth of the Lord's church. Tell the birds amidst the burst of spring not to sing. Tell the waters welling from the depths not to flow. Tell the happy child not to laugh and jump. Tell the stars not to shine. And when they have obeyed you, tell the souls which have been baptized with the love of God that they must not speak any more in His name, and they will laugh you to scorn. They cannot but speak that which they have seen and heard. I don't know who you are this morning, but I hope there's someone who's going to allow the challenge, not my challenge, but the challenge of the Lord Jesus Himself, to become your challenge, to not allow another year go by when you can say, you know, I didn't teach a single soul this year the will of God. I did not invite a friend or a neighbor to services. I know we've been living next door to each other for 15 years. I just never have gotten up the courage and the nerve to invite them to come and visit with me. May there be those today converted to the message of God to be evangelists for Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a member of the family of God, it's our hope and prayer that today you will obey the gospel Today I do not ask you to respond publicly if you need to be a greater evangelist. I ask you to make a personal commitment in your own heart that you're going to teach that waitress today who serves you at mealtime, or that individual who checks out your groceries or carries them to the car or whatever the need may be. But I am challenging those of you that are not New Testament Christians by your faith to be led to repent of your sins, to confess the sweet name of Jesus, to be buried with your Lord in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, to arise to walk a new life, to be redeemed of the blood of Jesus, and to have a new name and to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're here today and you have wandered away from God, it's our hope and prayer that today, if you need public restoration, the prayers of this church, we encourage you to come. Will you come as together we stand and sing?